Name is Richard Wurmbrand, so we have a picture of him here, and so as soon as we get him up here, I will say, Richard Wurmbrand, meet the people of H2O. People of H2O, meet Richard Wurmbrand. So if you've ever seen the movie or read the book Tortured for Christ, then or you're familiar with the organization Voice of the Martyrs that he founded, then you probably already have been introduced to him. But vicariously, we're actually going to let Richard be our guest teacher for today, as his life and his teachings have a lot to offer what we're going to be talking about. And so Richard was born in 1909 and died in 2001. That's why he couldn't be here in person today, so he's just here with us in spirit. And he was a Jewish Lutheran evangelical priest who lived in Romania during the times of Hitler-led Nazi Germany and Joseph Stalin-led communist Russia, which included both of World War I and World War II. So Romania is located in southeastern Europe and shares borders with Ukraine, Moldova, Hungary, Serbia, and Bulgaria. So it was a pretty tumultuous geographical region in the time when he lived. But in any case, Wurmbrand, who was an atheist at the time, he converted to Christianity in 1938 after meeting a Romanian carpenter in a remote Romanian village. So this carpenter, whose name was Christian Wolfkies and his wife had been praying a rather unique prayer, simply that they would have the privilege of bringing a Jewish person to Christ. Wurmbrand later said of that meeting, "I had no reason to go there. Romania has 12,000 villages, but I went to that one. Seeing I was a Jew, he saw in me the answer to his prayer and gave me a Bible to read." He said, "I had read the Bible out of cultural interest many times before, but the Bible he gave me was another kind of Bible. As he told me sometime later, he and his wife prayed together for hours for my conversion and that of my wife. The Bible he gave me was written not so much in words, but in flames of love fired by his prayers. I could barely read it. I could only weep over it, comparing my bad life with the life of Jesus, my impurity with his righteousness, my hatred with his love, and he accepted me as one of his own." Wurmbrand went out to live the rest of his life out of that love and acceptance for Jesus. So in 1944, when the Soviet Union occupying Romania as the first step to establishing a communist regime there, Wurmbrand used it as an opportunity to minister not only to his Romanian countrymen, but even to the invading Red Army soldiers that were taken over. When the Socialist Republic of Romania adopted a doctrine of state atheism and tried to control churches, Wurmbrand simply took his church underground and continued to share the hope that could only be found in Christ. Eventually, on February 29, 1948, Wurmbrand was kidnapped by the communist secret police for his ministry and held prisoner for essentially the next 14 years. So at one point, he actually spent 3 years in solitary confinement in an underground cell, only coming out to be beaten and tortured. And Wurmbrand later recounted that he kept his sanity by composing and delivering a sermon each night. He even remembered about 350 of those sermons and later wrote them in a book called With God in Solitary Confinement. Pretty cool example. When with other prisoners, and even with the guards who would beat and torture him, Wurmbrand never ceased to share the love and even joy he had in Christ. As he puts it, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, and so everyone was happy." This is the kind of attitude, thank you. And he kept this attitude throughout almost unspeakable physical torture and mutilation, being beaten, burned, locked in torture boxes, at one point even having the soles of his feet beaten until like the flesh was torn off, then having them beaten the next day again, claiming there weren't even words to describe that. And through it all, again, I can't introduce you to his whole life. There's a really cool 20-minute YouTube video that I would encourage everyone to watch sometime this week, just because you get to see him in person talking about his spirit experiences. But Wormbrand said that he pitied his captors because they didn't know Jesus. And they didn't know the love and peace that even when being beaten, he longed to share with them. And so he said, I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of change on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. He went on to say that we as Christians, we are meant to have the same vocation as our King, that of cross bearers. It is this conscience of a high calling and partnership with Jesus which brings gladness in tribulations, which makes Christians enter prisons for their faith with the joy of a bridegroom entering the bridal room. And importantly, right, because I do want to stay away from any type of comparisons, he says, not all of us are called to die a martyr's death, but all of us are called to have the same spirit of self-sacrifice and love to the very end as these martyrs had. Now, I hope you understand a little bit, even from what I shared, why he gets to be our guest teacher for today. Because understanding this spirit that he lived with and taught about will be key as we move into our next series. So our next series, actually, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be focused on the sending and what it means to be commissioned by Jesus to be disciple-making disciples. And it's really cool because doing a series like this gives us an opportunity to dive so deep into Scripture and really marinate in it a while, because we're just going to be mainly focused on one main passage, the Great Commission that's found in Matthew 28. We'll be talking about how this isn't a suggestion for a few, but it's a command for all of us as Christians. By the very nature of us being here on campus, we have been sent here with the same authority and the same promises that were given to Richard that he lived his life with. So I want to say, I actually want to begin with a warning, that the worst thing we can do, and I want to be very clear here, the worst thing we can do is hear stories like Richard's and somehow put him on a pedestal or idolize his faith or get into that comparison game that we have. We certainly want to honor him and be encouraged by his story and by all means learn from him, which actually means we're going to be discipled by him, because that's what disciple means for those of you who don't know. It just means a learner. And because at its core, we are tasked with the same task he was, to live out of the same spirit of love and self-sacrifice. So let's pray for that even now. Lord, I pray that you would simply open our hearts to receiving your love that you want to pour through us. Lord, I pray that we see that, just like Richard, you have given us all the same assignment of simply being conduits, that we might receive the amazing love you had for us, and that it might flow through us, that we might share and rejoice with whoever we find ourselves with. Amen. All right. So the Great Commission, this is one of the three great C's found in Matthew, with each one highlighting and emphasizing a vital aspect of the Christian life. So the first one is the Great Commandment, which is love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the highest commandment upon which all the law and prophets are. The next is the Great Compassion, found in Matthew 25. That means that we are always to have a heart to not forget those groups that are vulnerable, that we would not forget the least of these, if you will, those who are poor, those who are orphaned, those who are widowed, those who have been imprisoned. And now today, what we're going to focus on is that Great Commission. So you can find it up here, Matthew 28:18-20, and it says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, since we're going to be spending so much time on this passage, we get to dive deeper, as I mentioned, which is one of the awesome things about how rich Scripture is. For the next weeks, there'll be so much that we can pull out of this passage. But let's take a start. Let's look into that by taking a little plunge, by looking at a couple different Bible translations of the same passage. Because I think you'll notice something that's really interesting here. And so we have the ESV version, and another translation says, "Then Jesus approached them and told them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember I'm with you each and every day until the end of the age.'" Now another translation, the Young's Literal Translation, says, "And having come near, Jesus spake to them." Sorry, I've always wanted to use spake in a sermon, so I had to make it in some way. "So Jesus spake to them, saying, 'Given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth. Having gone then, disciple all nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you. And lo, I am with you all the days till the full end of the age.'" So did you notice, right? Across the translations, nearly everything seems almost identical, except for how that translation begins verse 19. Specifically, one said go, another said as you go, and or another rendered it as having gone, right? So this go, as you go, having gone. And this isn't an error. This is actually a natural manifestation of the original Greek, and how the word being translated is what's known as a participle that can encompass go, going, as you go, having gone. In fact, the only command really within our passage is to make disciples. So go, baptizing, teaching, they all serve the purpose of elaborating on and helping describe how we make disciples, right? So thus the very heart and the primary focus of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Those three other verbs, those participles, go, baptizing, teaching, are all subordinate and work to this main point. So our focus today is just going to be on the going, which is merely a means to the ultimate end and commission of disciple making. So, main point is, wherever we go, wherever you have gone, wherever you're going, and as you go, right, consider yourself there to make disciples. But before we even get going, or as we go, or having gone, I'll let you pick your participle. And if you're like English major jokes, there you go. Let's actually go in reverse for a minute and start at the beginning. Really the beginning. Let's go all the way back to Genesis and creation and Adam and Eve. And so Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And here we get our first taste of what it looks like to be a disciple or a learner making other disciples. This great commissioning was actually the very first task God set forth before the very first humans that he created. And I know this passage refers to multiplying through reproduction, but it doesn't only refer to multiplying through reproduction. You have to remember that one of the biggest roles of every parent is that of a teacher. And inherent within what God was asking Adam and Eve, and inherent with the sexual reproduction, was the fact that they would be filling the earth with righteous people and teaching them how to live before God. So before sin entered the picture, God's plan for his creation was the Great Commission, to fill the earth with righteous and worshipful created beings. And then fast forward a little bit in Noah's time, Noah was described in Genesis 6 as a righteous man, blameless in his generation, a man who walked with God. After God cleansed the unrighteousness and violence off the earth through the flood, God once again gives Noah this commission to go out from the ark and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. All right? So now some other things happened, of course, between Genesis and the book of Matthew where we're camping out today, namely a whole lot more sin, unfortunately, that needed to be forgiven and redeemed. But that's what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. The forgiveness and redemption of all the world's sin for all of time. So in our passage today, which takes place right after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see Jesus essentially commissioning his disciples to do the same thing God that Adam and Eve were commissioned to do, to be fruitful and multiply people throughout the earth, people who are relearning to be righteous and worshipful the way that God always intended for us. And because of his righteous work on the cross that accomplished this forgiveness and redemption for all our sins, once again, making us righteous through grace and faith, Jesus is commissioning all of us as well. All of us who are his followers to go. Get going. As you go and having gone, be fruitful and multiply righteousness throughout the earth by making disciples everywhere. So that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner of Christ who is someone who's learning to be fruitful and multiply wherever we go. And so, since we're already back to our Matthew passage, let's revisit that beginning, because verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All right, so jumping into this verse, let's get the easy part out of the way first. When Jesus says that his authority is complete in heaven and earth, he's just saying it's everywhere, right? That's why we can say wherever you're at, consider yourself sent there to make disciples, right? Wormbrandt's life was an amazing example of even if you find yourself underground in a communist prison, make disciples. Because as long as you're there somewhere, either in heaven or on earth, Jesus has authority there. And of course, going, you know, we have that awesome example, even to his torturers, right? He was sharing the word and promises of God and doing all he could to help them know the Lord. So that location, wherever, is wherever. That's the easy part. The hard part is actually that word in between all in heaven and earth, that word authority. Now, let's just be honest, okay? In today's day and age, and especially in our culture, authority can be a pretty touchy subject for some of us. It has almost taken on an inherently negative connotation. And I think we could talk a lot about this, but case in point, people whose only goal and primary objective is to actually be an authority figure nowadays, they won't even dare call themselves authorities anymore, right? What do they call themselves? Influencers. Influencers. That's the goal of influence. They say, hey, I want you to look at me as an authority so I can influence you so I can do that, but can't use the word authority because it's been misused many times. So, seriously. So we have to pay attention and really do a little bit of focus on what is Jesus' authority looks like. Right? Of course, throughout Scripture, we're told it's a kingly, divine authority, but even that doesn't necessarily translate for us all the time. So we have to remember that the authority that Jesus is talking about, it's characterized by service and a servant's heart that brings restoration and freedom. Jesus' authority hates hypocrisy. He lived out everything that he asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. We have to remember it's designed to strengthen, to grow, and create life. I want you to think about when we say be fruitful and multiply, think of the fruits of the Spirit, Like the gifts that we have to give to the world are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. That's what we are to be out there teaching people about. And the reality is it's a vulnerable authority. It's willing to absorb the costs and suffering to display the power of love. And as our guest teacher might describe Jesus' authority through something he witnessed, Wormbrand said, "A communist officer told a Christian he was beating, 'I am almighty, as you suppose your God can be. I can kill you.' The Christian answered, 'The power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death.'" Now that's a powerful authority, is it not? That's a precious gift that we've been given that we can share that can't be taken away. And so for all these reasons and more, we can't just as easily call Jesus an influencer, because the type of followers Jesus is looking for is quite different than the followers an influencer is seeking. Wormbrand has another quote that I think will help with this. He said, "A man who visits a barber to be shaved or who orders a suit from a tailor is not a disciple, but a customer. So one who comes to the Savior only to be saved is the Savior's customer, not his disciple. A disciple is one who says to Christ, 'How I long to do work like yours, to go from place to place, taking away fear, bringing instead joy, truth, comfort, and life eternal.'" Influencers are looking for customers, and in many senses, they're even looking for customers who make other customers. People who will use their services for their own sakes. And sadly, this includes many of the religious influencers, not just internet influencers of our day, just like it did back in Jesus' time and throughout history. And Jesus, however, is not looking for customers who make customers. He's looking for people to go from place to place, taking away fear, bringing instead joy, truth, comfort, and life eternal. So that's our next point. Disciple making is going from place to place doing just that. That's why we go. We bring a posture of peace with us. And can we be honest, right? Doesn't that campus need that right now as much as ever? Isn't this campus full of people every day who are anxious, afraid, depressed, and lonely? And let's not forget, right, in the face of such things, God's not asking us to do anything alone or to do anything outside the power of his Holy Spirit. Right? God is wanting to work through us. And I actually had a pretty cool story, a pretty amazing opportunity that I just got back from last Thursday. I was invited to participate as a prayer warrior in the Heartbeat International Conference. So if you're familiar with that, it was down in Cincinnati. About 1,000 workers who work in pro-life abortion clinics, you know, or anti-abortion clinics, and who work in that area, all came together for a conference. And so we were invited down. Part of what they were offering was there was just the opportunity to pray for these people who are doing this work each and every day. But there was a catch. We weren't allowed to ask them what they wanted prayer for. We were just supposed to go down to sit there, introduce ourselves, and simply listen to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit said. And so going down there, this is something that I've never done. Usually it's listen to the person and listen to the Holy Spirit. But this was just, hey, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. And it was a pretty nerve-wracking experience, if I'm going to be quite honest, right? Because you start listening, and God shows you these pictures of these very vulnerable things. Like, God's, like, bringing up people's shame or hurt or embarrassment, and he's giving you these different pictures, and you're just sharing this not knowing, right, at the time, whether or not this is what this person was even asking for or would want. So it's like you kind of go down this road, and if you're wrong, you're way down the road by the time that you're done praying. But it was just incredibly encouraging as time after time, God gave a different picture for each person, and they said, "That was exactly what I needed. That was exactly what I needed to hear." So many people came, and they were like, man, I have been holding on that shame and I've really been keeping God's love out there. Man, I've been living out of this loneliness and I couldn't tell everyone, you know, afterwards, and they would come out and say, hey, this was it. And I just thought that that was such a beautiful picture of that Great Commission that reminds us that, hey, we don't have to do that alone, right? God is at work, and as God gives those pictures for us, that work can be just as important, right, as the work moving ahead. And so we get the opportunity to always, at sometimes, just be that link in the chain, right? I don't want you to forget that Christian Wolfkies, that they were just praying. And Richard Wurmbrand became that next step in the chain of their faithfulness, right? God doesn't call us all into prison. God calls us to share in the Spirit. And so even like, you know, my experience, what I shared might feel overwhelming, let alone Richard. I just want to remind us that God doesn't just push us into the deep end of the pool, so to speak, and ask us to swim. He not only goes with us, but he prepares us. So in my case, he's been preparing me to pray for people for decades. I do it every day in counseling. I've been through prayer training classes, and I've spent years learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Wurmbrand's case, he shared that when I became a Christian, I have been taught every day to read a page of the Bible and read every day the life of a saint and of a martyr. He said, I've done it, and I do it even now. He said, even years after being released. So right from the beginning of his conversion to Christ, God had been preparing him to endure the unimaginable suffering that he went through. He had been encouraging him and surrounding him with the stories of life with the people. And this was the case even with the disciples. We have to remember, this wasn't the very first time Jesus commissioned them and sent them out. These very same 11 who were with him on the mountain had already been sent out multiple times to do this disciple-making work, right? He first just sent out the 12 of them, which Judas being the one who wasn't there now. Then he added about 60 more disciples and sent them out to a larger region. And now he's sending them out to the whole world. And guess what? Right before the Great Commission in verse 17, just before our passage, Matthew includes a surprising detail. Even these disciples who had walked for him with years, they said, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I hope that's encouraging for all of us. Jesus didn't just give this awesome commission to worshipers. He included those of us who struggle with doubt, which means we don't have to have a perfect faith to go or to be sent. We just have to take the next step. And if we all keep taking that next step, we will reach the world. So going or being sent to be a disciple-making disciple is all about taking that next step together with Jesus. I mean, after all, aren't we all sitting here 2,000 years later and reading this passage because the 11 disciples who were on that mountain just did just that? They took that next step in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think about the places that you might find yourself on campus and to apply that to, hey, maybe I've been sent here. Right? Maybe I've been sent here not to spark a conversation. Maybe I've been sent here to pray as I go to the class. Really, wherever you go, as you go, as you're going, think of the lunchrooms, the coffee shops, the restaurants, all of those things. I think amazing things can happen when we picture ourselves as intentionally commissioned to be there, to spread love, joy, peace, patience, and all of those fruits. And so some of us will be the Richards, and, you know, we'll go on to do some things. But some of us will be just like the Wolfkies, right? But what's important and what I want us to all walk away with is that we all have a part, and we've all been sent. No one's here by accident, right? And if you don't have the peace and the love and the patience now, just take that next step because it's God's good pleasure to give it to all of us, right? Practice making peace. Practice with love. Practice with gentleness. Practice with prayer. wherever you may be at. Okay? So I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to go into our time of communion. But that's really what we celebrate in communion, that we are together with the Lord doing this work wherever we find ourselves. All right? So as we sing and as we go through these next couple songs, just want to ask that Lord to, you know, I'm going to ask the Lord to fill us with that peace, to fill us with that love, to fill us with that joy, and that we're going to celebrate it through the elements here. In the crystal bowl, that's where you'll find the gluten-free, but that's what the bread and the juice represent, God's togetherness with us, entering into us so that we can share it with the world. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this awesome commissioning, this amazing opportunity we have to simply be with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to whatever that next step is that you are speaking to us. Thank you that we never have to do this work alone, and we get to participate in this amazing work of you sharing your glory and your goodness.